Today I want to share with you the last in my series of stewardship messages that centers on how love in the first instance and then going on to faith can become the basis for our financial freedom together. Let's go first again to that passage in Matthew 7 that Alicia just shared with us. I think it's well worth rereading. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to he who knocks the door will be opened. So which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. When we read this, there's a lot that's going on in this passage, and you know, you could really preach a dozen different sermons or messages, but the main feature found within this passage is all about what it takes to give, to be givers, to have giving hearts. I mean, if your child, just following Jesus' teaching here for a moment, asks you for bread, will you give them a stone? Well, it's really a rhetorical question. Of course not. You'd give them something good. You'd give them the bread, something that's good. Or if your son asks for a fish and you give him a serpent, would that be okay? Of course not. You'd never give poor substitutes to your children. Why? Well, the answer is obvious. It's implied. You love your kids, right? And loving them means giving them the best that you could possibly give to them. Amen? Yeah, amen. As stewards who are charged with the responsibility of multiplying what we have been given, it's important to see that love and giving our best, that those two things go together. Now, last week I shared with you that we didn't know exactly how the first two servants made more money for their master. But however they did it, they were motivated not by fear. We heard the choir singing about that this morning. That is not our motivation, but motivated by love. That becomes the basis by which we are a giving people, because we love one another. Fear never produces growth, does it? No. In fact, fear is the force that makes one impoverished. Fear is the force that makes one impoverished. One day, the father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the express purpose of showing him how poor people live. That's what they were going to do. Rich dad taking his son on a little field trip. Son, I'm going to show you how the other half, those poor folks, live. And so they spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered to be a very poor family. And on their return trip, the father asked his son, "Okay, son, so then, how was the trip?" It was great, Dad. "Did you see how those poor people live?" the father asked. "Oh, yeah," said the son, I saw. "So tell me," the father asked, "what did you learn from this trip?" And the son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches, well, to the middle of our garden, Dad, and they have a creek that has no end to it. We have imported lanterns in our garden, and they have the canopy of stars in their backyard in the night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and yet they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, Dad, and they have fields that go on and on and on beyond their sight. We have servants to serve us, Dad, but they serve others. We buy our food. They grow theirs. We have walls all around our property to protect us, but they have friends to protect them. And the boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." You see, the problem in Matthew 7, as Jesus sets it up for us, is that genuine giving happens within the context of loving relationships, and I rather suspect that this so-called poor family was really rather rich indeed. And so I'm just going to come right out and say it. Many people don't give to their church because they struggle to find loving relationships within their community of faith. As a pastor, I have heard that from people from time to time. But I got to tell you something. Last year, in response to your stewardship campaign, this congregation followed through on over 90% of their pledges that were given. You know what that tells me? It says that there's a lot of loving that's going on around here. If we connect our giving to our loving, then there's a preponderance of much love. And I praise the Lord for that. Giving happens within the context of loving relationships. Let me tell you why I'm here, St. John's. And hopefully the reason why you're here as well, too. Yep, the choir is pretty amazing, aren't they? Second to none, I would say. Yes, this congregation acts in socially conscious ways as evidence of our faith in Christ Jesus. But I'm here for the love. I'm here for the love that you have for me and for my family. And we are here for the love that you are looking for, that you need in your life. That's my motivation. Love. It might sound weird, it might sound crazy, but I'm here because at some point during my Sunday morning at St. John's, I need someone to love me. I know it sounds strange, doesn't it sound? I need someone to love me. And you're not all that different from me, are you? I wouldn't think so. You need somebody to love you too. And may I suggest that that's also likewise part of the reason that you are here. And so the fundamental question of stewardship is this. Here it is. Have I shown someone some love? That's the question of stewardship. Let me say this. We give financially to Brittany's college fund. And you're happy about that, aren't you, Brittany? Yes, she's very happy about that. For those of you that couldn't see her behind me, she's nodding her head, yes, up and down. Now, why do we do this? It may be because we want Brittany to be an Einstein. Yes, that would be wonderful. Or for her to find a job that pays $100,000 a year. My, that would be quite nice. Yes, another nod in the affirmative for sure. But beyond those things, we really give to her because we love her. Why does God give to us? Because God loves us. Why do we give to one another within our family of faith? Because we love one another. Now, I know that this kind of giving makes some people suspicious. When someone gives to us, we wonder what the motive And the hidden agenda is, especially if someone says, I'm giving to you because I love you, you know? Ooh, that makes some people run a mile. They love me, that's why they're giving to me. If you love, not this building, but if you love the people here, you and I are going to give. It's just that simple. That's what it's all about. That's what stewardship and consecration is all about. There was a torn and ragged $1 bill that discovered that it was about to be retired from circulation. You know, you've had them in your pocket, they're all crumpled up, you know, maybe the ink is worn off of them, their edges are torn, and you know it's just a matter of time before they're taken out of the system. As this $1 bill slowly moved along the conveyor belt to the shredder, it became acquainted and struck up a conversation with a $50 bill that was going to meet the same fate. And so the 50 began reminiscing about all the travels that it had around the country. Life has been good, the 50 exclaimed. Why? I've been to Vegas. I've been to the finest restaurants in New York. I've been to political fundraisers. And I've just returned from a cruise to the Caribbean. Gee, the little $1 bill said, you're fortunate to have visited all those places. So the 50 said, yes, my little friend, so where have you been in your lifetime? And the little $1 bill said, well, I've been to the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Assembly of God Pentecostal People, the Brethren's, the Quakers, the Charismatic Church, the Mennonites, and the United Church of Christ. To which the 50 said, excuse me, but what's a church? The 50 was saying that, my friends. It'll come to you. It's on its way. You see, when we give, our first motivation for giving is not to prop up a building or an organization, but it is to encourage our faith in Christ Jesus and to meaningfully engage in mission. There it is. Engaging in mission. Now, some of us will give financially. Some of us will put a shoebox together. Some of us will give with our time and some with our talents. And what I love about this congregation is that the people of this church are loaded with talents. Amazing talents. Some will give of their prayers, and some will give of a combination of all of these things. But whatever it is that we have to give, it has to be the right give. You see, it cannot be a stone. That won't do. It has to come from the heart, out of love. But here's something else that we need to consider. Giving not only requires love, but it requires faith as well. When we give in faith, and this is the hard part, we have to let go of the gift. I mean, that's what the first two servants did in last week's parable. They gave it back to their master. It was his. He owned it to begin with. I love the movie Ghost. How many of you have ever seen the movie Ghost with Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore? Absolutely fantastic, lovely, beautiful, romantic love story. And Whoopi Goldberg plays an important role within that movie. And there's this one particular scene where she and Patrick Swayze are walking down the sidewalk, and she's just been to the bank, and she's procured a check from the bank in the amount of $4 million. And Patrick Swayze is saying to her, because he is now a ghost, he's saying, Odome, you cannot spend that $4 million because that money was used as blood money to murder me. You have to give it away. And as they're walking down the sidewalk, exiting the bank, they see two nuns standing on the sidewalk. Do you remember the scene? And they have a table set up. And so Patrick Swayze says to Whoopi Goldberg, I want you to sign the check over to the nuns. And she's like, "No, I don't want to do that. This is $4 million. And so he keeps imploring her, "Yes, I want you to sign the $4 million over." And it's a hilarious scene that unfolds there about her endorsing the check, passing it over to these two nuns, and refusing to let go of it. And Patrick Swayze is saying to her, "Let it go, Oda Mae. Let it go. Let it go." And she finally lets it go. That's the really hard part about giving. But when we give by faith, we let go. The other way that faith comes into play is our giving is to exercise faith now. Now hear me now, church. Hear me now. I don't have too much farther to go with the message, but hear me on this. So many of us put our lives on hold, waiting for the dark clouds over us to clear away and for brighter days to break through. And all the while, Jesus wants us to clearly know that circumstances do not drive faith. Circumstances don't drive faith. You know, "I'll give when I'm older." Oh, "I'll give when I have more time." And I'm not even necessarily talking about financial giving. You know, stewardship is larger and more comprehensive than just financial giving. I'm talking about people holding back with their lives, you know. "Well, I'll give when there's a cushion. I'll give when I don't feel the pinch. I'll give when there's more people here. I'll give when the UCC changes its mind on some of its social positions." And I like this one. "I already gave." Tell me, my friends, where is the place, when is the time that we stop giving? Where is it? When in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is quite clear that the exercising of our faith, it's a now thing. It's not based on circumstances. It's not when all of the conditions have been met and all of the blanks filled in that that's the time, that's the appropriate moment to give. I mean, I cannot tell you about the number of churches that I have seen die from apathy, all because the membership held back waiting for the right conditions to be met. The time is now. This is the season of giving, of our tithes, our contributions, and especially of ourselves. You see, Jesus frees us. All the while that we're holding back and whining about conditions that haven't been met, Jesus says, "It ain't about meeting the conditions that are going to set you free. It's about the application of your faith in the circumstances that you find yourselves in this present moment." We mainline Christians are great at having a, "Well, God can wait. God can wait." That's not what faith is about. Doesn't Joshua declare, "Choose what? This day whom you will serve. As for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." God wants our trust and our faith in Him to be used to meet all the obstacles that we face right now. Some things, including the giving of time, talent, and money, they just can't wait. They have to happen in the now. Could you imagine if Jesus in His ministry said in the Gospels, "The salvation of humanity can wait. It can wait. I'll get to it another day. They can just hang in there for a few more millennia before they need to be saved." If Christ has set us free, we need our lives to reflect this freedom in every way, especially in our purses and in our wallets. Finally, and I'll conclude with this, finally, many of us do not experience the financial freedom that our faith offers for this one key reason. Faith can always do more than what we think it can.
It can always do more than what we think it can. Amen? You see, because we might see shoe boxes here upon this table that have been consecrated today. But I want you, by faith, to go to Christmas morning. And I want you, with your eyes of faith, to see some small village. I want you to see some children coming running out of their homes, perhaps into the town square. Or I want you to see the aid workers that are delivering these boxes. And then I want you to see one singular child, a boy or a girl, sitting down on a dirt floor or in some kind of rustic kind of home or abode. And I want you to see by faith them opening that box. Can you see the smile? As they rummage through the contents, can you see them leap and get excited? And that is what we have done by faith. It always does more than just what we see that's before us. That's what Jesus means when he talks about lifting a mountain and casting it into the sea. Now, some of us have never got to the mountain moving part of our faith yet. Come on, people. Come on, let's get to the mountain-moving part of our faith. Amen? Are hungry people an obstacle? Let's move that mountain and feed them. Are there too few in worship here? Move that mountain and call them, invite them. Go into the highways and the byways, Jesus says. Are there not enough that participate? Move that mountain and ask others to share the load. Because if there's one thing that's true in life, none of us do it alone, do we? Or none of us should do it alone. Are there not enough dollars? Move that mountain. Organize a fundraiser. Let's get on our knees and pray by faith that God will continue to meet not only our needs in this wonderful, beautiful, glorious church that I am so honored to be a servant of, but let us also take that faith and move forward. The foundations of financial freedom, my friends, comes through all these things that people typically exercise when it comes to money. Yes, being prudent and fiscally conservative. Yes, choosing the right investments, being wise. And while all these things are wonderful, in order for God's gifts to multiply, whatever we give must be given with love, and with faith, and I trust you that that is what we will do. May the Lord bless us on this Stewardship Sunday. Amen.